Okay, let me backtrack a little bit here. Today is May 20th, 2023. It is Sabbath day. And I want to just repeat a little bit of what I just said because I forgot to turn on the recorder, but I want to interject in regards to what Brother Sean was saying, which coincides with what Lawrence was, you know, Brother Lawrence was saying too. And both were very, very powerful messages because the Holy Spirit is just that powerful, you know, because we don't write the Bible, obviously, as we know. Everybody knows we're just servants, messengers. And, but there's a prophetic look to the very first miracle Jesus ever performed. And I want to repeat the one part is, when I was a child, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9 years old, I can't remember exactly. I don't think it was 5. I remember some early memories of age 5, but none in this respect. Although my first memory was prayer. I was in prayer for my next door neighbor because something bad just happened to her. And, but the story that was told to me as a child, because we were devout Catholics, was that the very first miracle Jesus ever performed was while his mother was washing clothing at a riverbank. He came, and well, he was sitting next to her, obviously, because she's babysitting him. Well, I wouldn't call it babysitting, you know, she's mom, okay? And he's there, and he forms 12 little birds. That's right, it was 12 of them. 12 little sparrows out of the mud on the side of the river, and then breathed life into them, and they became real sparrows and took off flying, right? So that is nothing that has ever happened. Now, it may have happened, but it's, you know, not in Scripture. It's not shown in Scripture anywhere, but I don't think it ever happened, to be honest with you, other than what happened at Creation Week, creating all that he did. But he created us, mankind, out of the dust of the earth. But his first miracle at the wedding of Cana was intense. And I'm sure Rome has to belittle it to some extent, so they'll do everything they can. And the reason I see it as very intense is because the prophetic reason, because Jesus never did anything by mistake. He always had a reason for what he's doing. And you can see this in the Old Testament too, like some of the events that went down in the lives of many of the patriarchs and prophets were not only lessons unto them for the day, it was lessons unto us in the end days. Because even back then, the forefathers' hearts had turned to the children, and we're the children, so our hearts are going to go back to the forefathers because we want to learn what they learned, and so they put it in writing so that we, the children, can learn from it, right? That's the reason for that parable or that prophetic statement that Jesus made about the hearts of the fathers and the forefathers. But in prophecy, fermented wine or just plain wine is false doctrine. That's why it literally says in Revelation that, you know, when it comes to the beast and all the people that follow after it, they're drunk. They're drunk on the wine of apostasy or something. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But and then new wine in prophecy is godly doctrine, true doctrine. And so when Jesus is at the wedding, which represents the second coming, obviously, the water that he changed into wine was the watered down and false doctrines of the Pharisees because of the way it was all watered down. It wasn't totally false doctrine like the bogus doctrine of Rome. A lot of their dogma, well, all of their dogma, in fact, is pagan. And, but they will water down Christian doctrines as the Pharisees did as well. And then the wine, when he changed it into the wine, the wine in prophecy is the truth that Jesus was going to be preaching from that day forward. And so, but the entire reason is Jesus was going to educate the people as to his doctrine. And so in so doing, the weakened doctrine in their hearts, which is watery, is going to be changed to truth or new wine. And so if Jesus made fermented wine, then he would have been further confusing the people by offering doctrines that made them drunk in theology. And so that's more or less what I wanted to interject, because it's pretty amazing how that first miracle that he performed is ignored by so many. So, amen, Brother Sean. Thanks. Revelation 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And and that goes across with the health message, even onto the prophetic reason for the health message too, because what you are what you eat. You put in unclean foods, you end up being unclean. It'll just be the natural reaction as to what you're going to be. You know, it's just the norm. And I just love the way, I remember many, many years ago how the Lord showed me how a way of looking at the prophecies or the scriptures of the Old Testament. This is decades ago. And to not just look at them to understand the line upon line, precept upon precept, which you have to do, but there's prophetic utterance here as well. And I never realized that early on as a Christian. Except for the hardcore prophecy, because we understand, 33% of the Bible is just plain hardcore prophecy. But the rest of it is just loaded with what I like to call prophetic whispers. And everything is done for a reason, and it all intertwines. Truth is so solid it can't fall to the ground, like lies do, constantly. That's why the Quran keeps getting rewritten, because Rome wrote it, and they keep thinking that Muhammad wrote it, when in fact the Quran was written 20 years before Muhammad was ever born, and the way he was born was all based on deception anyway, because the Catholic priests approached 50 young girls that didn't know each other, obviously, and told them, you're going to have a baby boy, and when that baby boy is born, he's going to have a birthmark, and because of that birthmark, it's declaration unto you and to the little boy that he is the prophet Muhammad that we have been waiting for. And the Jesuit priest was acting like he was a Muslim, right? That has been out in the ex-Jesuit priest that proved that was murdered for proving that. Jack Chick actually did a book on him, or a pamphlet called The Prophet, and exposed it big time. And that is, it didn't end well for Jesuit Ribera, is what his name was. And so that's why the Vatican has to keep on, like with these bogus Bibles too. How many different denominations, denominations. There's so many, 44,000 different denominations that spun off of not Christianity. They spun off of Catholicism. And because all these things that they've been finding out is just bogus. There's so much paganism and Catholicism that eventually someone's going to see it and run with the idea that we can't do this anymore. That starts a new denomination. Then it happens again and again and again. And that's why I put what I did in my book, People Get Ready, or even on the Characteristics of Antichrist page. Because I used to teach Catholic CCD, Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. I taught that, and I found out after I left the Catholic Church that 86.2% of their doctrine is paganism. And they even admit that in writing and say that we gave it Christian names, is what they say. And so, you're going to spin off a lot of different denominations out of Catholicism, because every time you turn around, someone's going to find out that, hey, that's not in the Bible. And so it's just going to get even worse in the coming days. But I don't see any more denominations coming, well, mainstream anyway. So, amen. Good point, 21:14. Jesus would not have created something he didn't create in the beginning anyway. So, amen. Amen. And what our Brother Arthur said as well. He's not going to use his divine powers, unless, of course, in the miraculous sense. We understand what he's saying here. Isn't the first miracle with this acceptance? Yeah, amen. Alex, that's what I just said. I'm just looking. Oh, okay, thanks. So 21:14 is Brother Mel. Yeah, keep praying, everybody. I'd love to be able to get rid of this chat room. But as long as it just keeps working to where you can at least get in using the name guest, I could change it from guest to brother or sister. Well, no, you can't do that, because everybody would be a brother or everybody would be a sister that's coming in. That's why I chose the word guest. I put believer for a while, but then, sometimes people come in here that aren't believers, and so I just, the ones that attack us. So, but praise God for, the messages today. All right, so if you have your Bibles, and I hope and pray everybody sticks around. Oh, yeah, the prophetic thing that I wanted to share in regards to everybody please sticking around, which makes me kind of sad in my heart to think, since you could just roll over in your bed, hit a key on your keyboard, and you're in church. The way the Lord blessed us like this, to have a home church in every country on the planet. I don't understand why people leave after the sermon when there's, you know, the reading from Acts or whatever I do. Because you know, I do one sermon a month, obviously, the Q&A day. And then, of course, the 4 o'clock, because what else you got to do with Sabbath, you know? And it's not like you can't get up and walk across the room and get something to eat and have, you know, turn up the speakers on your computer. And so I thought I'd mention that out here because it's Sabbath. Be with your brothers and sisters. Be with the Lord. Be with the gathering, you know? The thing I wanted to mention that was prophetic, I've been exposing this since, I got a newsletter called The Club of Rome. I can't remember. I had a link on my old, one of the very first pages on my website was called Current Events or Current News or something like that. And it wasn't a blog, but I was thinking of toying with the idea of building a blog or creating something that people call a blog, because blogs hadn't come out yet, except for bulletin boards. We had the BBS stuff. So, but in there I had a quote from, I can't remember where I got it from, but it was declaring that the Club of Rome had formed. Well, here, let me show you, and then we'll go into the study, because this is important, what's happening. And we're that much closer to the second coming of our Lord, our Savior, and our King. So let me get in. Let's see, which browser do I use? Okay, it's that one. And then, okay, good. It's in the stream. So let's see, everybody. Well, a lot of people are good. Let me turn that off. All right. And so I'm just going to go to the search and I'll put a quotation mark so it'll lock it down. Club of Rome. I misspell. Oh, fat fingers. Okay. Club of Rome. Okay. Proof Pope is Antichrist. I want to show you the current events. I don't think it's, look at that. 10 pages. Well, it stops at 10. It'll probably go further. It'll say 10 still. Yeah. So how many pages did it, 12 archives, I'm saying. All right. Well, here I probably got it on the New World Order page, because this is more or less what it's all about, the Pope's New World Order. And I got a few videos talking about it. And yes, it's true, I haven't made a video in 4 months. I think, why bother? You know, let me just go with, here it is, right here, the very first one. Where's the link? I don't have the link here. Oh, here it's on. I have it on this newsletter. Nope, that's the link to the main page. Anyway, this is what it said. I can't remember where I got this. I have the source for it somewhere. It says this. Now, check this out. Look at how prophetically accurate this is, where the Lord outs them, and they don't even realize it. It's a big old backfire, right? It says the Club of Rome had its beginnings in April of 1968, when leaders from 10 different countries. Okay. Why is that important? Remember the dream of the king? 10 toes of that statue? Okay, so 10 different countries gathered in Rome. The organization claims to have the solutions of world peace and prosperity. That's why they're spreading the wealth thing. Rome did this in the beginning when Rome was first starting. I got it in my this page here. If you ever want to do an in-depth study on it, prophetic study tools, go to Daniel 11, defined. And I define every symbol and every historic referencing that is being mentioned in Daniel 11. And I use a plethora of, or a plethora, however you want to say it, of, some of these aren't online anymore, but, I remember when I was going through my studies this morning, because I'm in Daniel 11, I'm double checking and seeing if I have any other symbols, but I haven't seen any yet. These are sources that I get all this information from when I do my research. The reason I got so many on number 45 is because things keep happening exactly as prophecy said. On Daniel 11:45. So going on, it says the Club of Rome has been charged with the task of overseeing the regionalization and unification of the entire world. And again, this is the reason for the, you know, the peace and prosperity message. You know, the end is not yet nigh. The Vatican sent in 1988, I think, or 98. I can't remember. Anyway. It goes on. Now, check this out, what they say. The club's findings and recommendations are published from time to time in special, highly confidential reports, which are sent to the power elite to be implemented. On 17th of September, 1973, the club released one such report entitled Regionalization and an Adaptive Model of the Global World System, or New World Order, as George W. Bush Sr. said. It says that, and he repeated it like six times in one speech. It says the document reveals that the club has divided the world into 10 political/economic regions, which it referred to as kingdoms, exactly as prophesied. And we got all the kingdoms here listed. We already know how they're going to do it. And I go into detail here, but why is this so, why am I bringing this up now? Okay, and notice this, when they made this, I can't remember how old, let's see if it's still, no, they pulled the page. So, but that doesn't matter, I know I found it, I didn't draw that, okay, that's Benedict, or Ratzinger, in reality. And the reason they changed their names, is the reason Hollywood changes names, it's all about deception and hiding. It's not a straw man thing, they pull that on us. But notice that he's got the power, all the sheep are around him, all the sheeple, and then the moderates are conservatives. But they say gulps. No, they don't scare us. We have a God, okay? We're not the least bit scared, you know. But count the cane heads. There's 10. He's the shepherd for 10 kingdoms, okay, exactly as prophesied. And that's why I put that on the top of this page. I've had this page up for many years. But the very first time you ever heard the term My New Order or New World Order was by Adolf Hitler, February 1st, 1933, when he was shaking hands with this priest right here, okay? And then I, of course, go on from there and explain how this was all prophesied. And it actually started going off the tilt when Mussolini and Gaspari got together in the Lateran Palace. You know, when they signed that Roman Pact that allowed for the Vatican to become a church and state once again because their mortal wound was administered by, Napoleon in 1798, exactly at the end of that 1,260 years as Daniel prophesied. And so that all happened. And it's no mistake that directly after they got their church and state power that the stock market crashed in America because, you know, quite a few in the Congress and in the Supreme Court are Roman Catholic. And so they have to bow or kiss the ring, you know, bow to the power of their God on earth is the Pope. They call him Holy Father. They literally call him Lord God the Pope. I've got all sorts of quotes about that. And then, of course, all the reformers and everybody that was anybody, you know, from Wycliffe to Luther, all of these guys have all stated in writing that the Pope is Antichrist. As a matter of fact, two popes actually declared the Pope to be Antichrist. There were two popes on the throne at one time, and each one called each other Antichrist and because they hated each other. But the fact of the matter is they were both correct. So anyway, let me see where we're at here. Oh, we're not using this. We're in Acts chapter 3. So get your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're going to pick it up. But before, okay, again, I'm sorry. I forgot again. I get too excited. I'm going to read you something. I'm going to put this in the text chat. I got this from Brother Alvin this morning. He got it from an article. I'm not going to put the article on the page because I haven't vetted it yet. Well, in regards to who's talking, but I do know what this that this happened. I just don't know if I want to use this article as the means by which I can prove it. So let me get to the text chat real quick. Where you be? There you are. I'm going to put this in the text chat. This is what it says. And again, this came out yesterday. I think it came out yesterday. I think it was the 19th. It says, the globalists, and by the way, the headline is something to the effect that they're using climate change to come up with a reason for a one world government. And I'm sorry for those of you that are on the stream. There you go. It's back up. Now you can see it. It says, the globalists want two specific outcomes most of all. They want the end of national sovereignty and the end of private property through socially incentivized of minimalism. Remember that video I did where I actually allowed their video to play? And I'm surprised YouTube didn't hit me with a copyright strike or ban that video. because I let it speak, where they said, you're going to own nothing and you're going to love it or like it or something like that. It was a video of a video that they put out as a commercial declaring we're all going to be underneath a socialist realm and we're not going to own anything. The government's going to own everything and just give us the opportunity to live in that apartment rent free or have that car payment free or whatever. You know where that sets up, right? If you don't toe the line, you know, like that that citizen score card that they have in China, like if you don't toe the line and do things the way they say, the government says, you can't buy and sell, you can't do nothing. Okay, we're that close, right? And so, anyway, so the globalists want two specific outcomes most of all. They want the end of national sovereignty and the end of private property through socially incentivized of minimalism. And then it says the exact same objectives of the Club of Rome outlined in the 1970s, actually 1973. They were there in 68, but 73 I just read, you know, about that reason they came together. It says they are driving policies of the United Nations and the World Economic Forum. The sharing economy concept that Klaus Schwab and the, you know, WEF, World Economic Forum, often proudly promotes was not thought of by them. It was thought of by the Club of Rome 50 years ago. And so this is, you know, because we all know that the home of politics was Rome. It always was. And when papal or pagan Rome became papal Rome is when, you know, it was going to get crazy. But they can't do these things overnight. This takes them years, sometimes decades, sometimes centuries to get these things set up. And that's why there was that Latin term. I wish, if anybody knows how to speak Latin, maybe I should talk to my friend Bilzer. I haven't talked to him in a while. Well, about a month in an email, if anybody remembers Bilzer. Maybe he could find me the quote that I used it in Fire Talk many times. It's a certain Latin term that means we're going to do this now because we know we'll benefit from it one, two, or even three centuries from now. That's how the Vatican worked. Because they were under the direction of their dying God who can live all those centuries. An angel can live a lot longer than a human can this side of, you know, heaven. But soon, you know, Satan and his cohorts are all going to die at the end of the 1,000 years. So, yeah, amen. Amen to that. With the rise of, yeah, text is going to be better. So, and that's why, you know, my website's backed up and stuff like that. And I'm hoping some of my brothers and my sisters in the faith, if you know how to do it, spider my site, download it, because you never know when it's going to get yanked. You know, I don't know when it's going to get yanked. But, and I don't care, even if it does, you know, and they somehow get a hold of my backups, you know, because I'll know, hey, I did my work. I did my job. Okay, some people, oh, you get all upset. It's a life's work, and it's all these wonderful things that you used to love to do. And I, yeah, it is true. I love doing this work. But if it's all of a sudden taken away and no one knows it even exists, I'm thinking, oh, well, then the work's done. I'll be going home soon. Then it don't matter because I don't care what people think of me. Never did, never will. I don't go out there and toot my horn and stuff like that. I only use my own personal experiences and sermons to help my brothers and sisters see what I've gone through to maybe it'll help them what they're going through. Just called relating. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're going to pick it up this week, and as we do each week. And hopefully the Lord has something to bless us with. Well, he's definitely going to have something every Sabbath we get blessed. And so Acts 3:16 says, and his name through faith, and his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Okay, this is right after Peter healed that guy, you know, the guy that was crippled. And it says, made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so again, Peter is saying that he knows for a fact, or he has faith, that Jesus can, you know, like, ever notice that when someone says they have faith, Satan puts that little nugget of doubt in your mind. Oh, faith. Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, faith. Mm-hmm. You know, like that. And that little thing in your mind. But when we say someone has faith, it's someone knows. We know they know. It's absolute. This is no doubt involved. It's rock solid. It's truth. It's reality. And so, like I said, Peter's saying that he knows for a fact, or he has faith that Jesus can heal this man or anyone else for that matter, and so he does. Verse 17 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that thou through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." And wot, by Strong's the Greek, 1492, just literally means to know. So he's saying, I know that thou through ignorance you did it, crucified Christ, yelled, crucifying, crucifying. Y'all did it out of ignorance because, and that's what's going on today. This is why the Bibles have been rewritten so many times. The pharisaical mindset of all the apostate leaders out there, including the SDAs, especially the SDAs, old Capernaum, they had the truth. They had the prophetic utterance. Can you imagine? Can you imagine now with the prophetic understanding that you and I have today to turn our backs on Christ now with all this rocks? How on earth does that happen? The only thing I can think is some Jesuit infiltrate. Well, we know that if you read the Jesuit oath, that's exactly what happened. But, they wave their money around and get the people to fall. And now look, you got Seventh-day Adventist leaders that are multimillionaires. Look at Doug Batchelor. Three, not one, not two, three 501c3s. Yeah. And he studies the word in the same manner. Well, I'm not going to go in there, but let's just say, especially with the standing in prayer and the bowing his head and folding his hand, that's Jesuit, that's pagan, denying God. It's the satanic prayer, is to look down at the world because that's what they love, that's what they worship. But getting back here, it says, I wot that through ignorance you did it, also did your rulers. And so Peter's not condemning that at all here. He is gently telling them, with all the Christian love that he can muster, and he's telling the rulers too, that they simply didn't know Jesus was the Messiah, and so they acted accordingly. Because now think about that too. How would you like to be alive 2,000 years from now, and then you're about to die, and you find out, and praise God you find out, let's say, like a thief on a cross kind of a thing, you're dying, you're on your deathbed, and you finally realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And you make it home, obviously, when you finally wake up centuries later, eons later. But in their case, because that was 2,000 years ago, that's two eons. And so, but imagine the people that didn't. And at the end of the 1,000 years, when they get up and they realized that they believed the leaders, like the SDAs today, think about this. Oh, this is scary for them. Because being in the end of days, we have prophecy fulfilling almost weekly now. And their church was based, the ninth hour church was based on the prophetic utterance, the prophetic understanding, just like the 11th hour church. The only difference is we ain't stepping off the faith. We don't even have a 501c3 or C4, of all things. C4, that's an explosive, if you're ever in the military. But yeah. They're going to wake up at the end of the 1,000 years. Some of them will wake up at the second coming too, because some of these Seventh-day Adventists are very, very hateful, and they like to hack and attack and slander and stuff like that. Yeah, they're going to die three times, some of them. They're just as bad as some of them popes out there. If they had the ability to kill you, they would. I even had one that threatened to kill in front of everybody back in the day when we were on Fire Talk. And then the next day he got on Fire Talk, in tears, apologizing, because the Lord showed his hand. You'd be surprised how the Lord showed his hand to protect his people. It's amazing. And so, but anyway, like all the confused people today that lazily trust their lying pastors were, and they never studied the word themselves to double-check them like the Bereans of old did, these people back then did the exact same thing. Hence the reason we must expose the pastors and not the people, as per Ephesians 5:11, or even 1 Timothy 5:19-21, because you have to expose the leaders and never stop. Jesus called them hypocrites. John the Baptist called them vipers. And, it's just graphically exposing them, but did they do that to the people? No, because they knew the people. You can't really blame the people when they're... You see, this is why Rome did what they did when they got rid of the Bibles. Burned all the Bibles, and if you refuse to give up your Bible, in according to the clowns, The Council of Valencia, 1229 A.D., when they put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books, if you didn't give up your Bible to be burned, you'd burn in its place. And some did. Some did burn on the stake. We all know about that. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's in history. They did that to scare the people into submission. But on the other bad toss of that coin is there weren't no Bibles around. And the Bibles that were around were chained to the pulpits. And the pulpits were just high enough where you couldn't reach them unless you were on your tiptoes, tippy toes, and if you were tall enough. And they were in Latin. So if you wanted to study the scriptures, you had to understand Latin. And then you have to be able to handle the pain of being on your tiptoes, you know, tippy toes. Because all the furniture in the churches were nailed down or part of the floor, if you will. They couldn't move it around. And so they made it impossible to know what the Bible says. So you can't really blame the people. They had to rely on their religious leaders. And they didn't know their religious leaders are going to lie to them like they're doing today. Matthew 24:11, right? Jesus said there are going to be many false prophets in our day, and they're out there in droves. I mean, look at guys like Doug Batchelor out there. And yeah, I kind of focused on him a little bit because he's popular. That was the guy that told me on the phone when I asked him, you know, because this is back in the day when he used to answer the phone. I happened to call there on a Sunday, and I was going to ask him a question, you know, because I was thinking the Lord was pushing me to go full-time ministry. And this is, you know, a couple of years before I actually did it. And I had recently found out about the Sabbath truth. And I was tithing to Amazing Facts. Because I liked Joe Cruz and, you know, and Doug Batchelor didn't know that much about because he was just starting up and I had a lot of old stuff from Joe Cruz. And I called there and says, you know, what advice would you give me for someone who's thinking of going full time in the ministry? What should I do when I'm on the pulpit? What would be the message for today's world? He didn't say three angels message. None of that. He said, just keep it entertaining. Yeah, kind of remind me of the Catholic priest saying, stop reading the Bible, Nick, it's confusing you. When it was the exact opposite, the Bible was waking me up. Catholicism was showing itself as confusion. And so, but yeah, I couldn't believe he said that day. And so that's, you know, I stopped tithing, of course, to Amazing Facts back then, and I started doing research, and then the Lord told us to have a home church. And then years later, he moved me to go full-time and then do the home church online, and bam, now we got home churches in every state. Or every nation on the planet. We probably have them in every state. I have that thing on the website where we do. We have them in every state. But most of them, and I don't blame them for this, don't open their private homes to complete strangers to have them join. You know, if you want to join one of these home churches, you know, on my Find a Church page, yeah, when you find it, they'll contact you. If in fact they're ready to open a door or let someone in, and they'll meet in some, you know, place like a Denny's or something like that, and you go and talk, you know, for a few weeks, few months, who knows, a couple of years. You know, I like the way the Lord does it, you know, with me is like when I talk to people, I'll be on the phone with them for a couple, 3 years, not all at once, obviously, but, you know, a couple, 3-4 years, and then bam, all of a sudden, you know their faith, you know their walk. So going on, verse 18, and just to throw it out there, when it came to exposing these false prophets and stuff like that, Jesus told us about in Matthew 24:11, even Jesus exposed it when he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He said it in Matthew 16. And so verse 6, there was no sin in him saying that. There's no sin in me saying, you know, don't go anywhere near guys like Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, John Carter, any general conference preacher, any of them, or any general conference worker, none of them. And then, of course, it's a no-brainer. You don't go to a Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, or Lutheran church either, or any of the other 44,000 different denominations that spun off from Catholicism. Yeah, it's just a no-brainer. But you have to mention the SDAs in particular because they had, like Sister White said, a pretty good understanding of the prophecies. They were the Ninth Hour Church. Her being a prophet knew that. And she's the one that called them Capernaum when she said that y'all messed up here. You were blessed like the people of Capernaum were back then. And yet you turned your back on the Lord? Are you kidding me? It's like, oh, scary stuff. Anyway, verse 18 says, but those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, even though Jesus knew he would be hated, rejected, tortured, and killed, he still came to save them from their sins. His love is that amazing. And as for the prophecies, there's hundreds of them, but I have 100 of them listed on the website, just for the sake of, you know, it's kind of what, I think it was the guy, I used a quote from him. I can't remember his name now. Trying to. D.L. Moody. Thank you, Lord. He did the math on this, and he said, well, here, let me see if I can find it. It's on the Characteristics of Antichrist page. Let me go there real quick so you can see what I'm talking about here. Go to Presence of God, go to Prophecy, the Antichrist character. Okay? Let me just see. I have him in here. I thought I had him in here. I put him in my video. Let me just F3 the page and then type in Moody. Nope, he's not in here. But he came up with this calculation. I got it in the video, I know that. That in order for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man, the odds of that happening, 8 prophecies, just 8, all fulfilling in just one single man, it'd be far easier. He said something like it would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. I can't even imagine how many zeros are after that number, right? The odds of would be easier, like with the 1 in 100 quadrillion, it'd be easier for a man to go into the entire state of Texas, blindfolded, and the entire state covered in 2 feet deep of silver dollars, and one of those silver dollars is painted red. That man goes into the state of Texas and has only one opportunity to do this. He can walk anywhere in the state that he wants, but when he bends over to pick up a coin, he has to pick up that red coin with being blindfolded. He can't cheat. It'd be far easier for him to do that than for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. And so that's why my first video about Antichrist was 11 prophecies. And I think in here, let me see if I put... It's in there. I know it's in that video there in regards to the quadrillion thing. But think about that. And so that's why I did 11 videos to put it even further. You know, the computations there is off the chart. I mean, it's off the chart at 8, 100 quadrillion, right? But in the Bible, there's hundreds of prophecies. And just to prove the point, prophecy study tools, then go down to Jesus and prophecy. I list 100 of them here. And I don't just list 100 of them. I list the prophecy in the Old Testament. Then I list the scriptural location to where it's at in the New. Okay? I didn't link them out because I didn't have the Bible on the server yet. This is one of the old pages on my site. And I got a poem in here from somebody I don't know. But, there it is. It was Peter Stoner of Moody Press. I thought it was D.L. Moody. Here, check it out. He says, praise God, thank you, I found it. And so it's from Science Speaks. It was a magazine or something they put out in 1963. He says, take just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. Not all of them, just 8. And show that coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. He says, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Because it's easier to say that than to put 100 quadrillion. Look at how many zeros you get. 3, 6, 9, 12. 15 zeros at the end of that. And then he says, and then helped him to understand the staggering figure. He illustrates it by supporting that we take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, which is about 263,000 square miles. It's our biggest state. And they will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes anywhere in the state, but he must pick up the silver dollar that was marked. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, from their day to the present time, in other words, 6,000 years worth, and providing they wrote with wrote them in their own wisdom, you know, because they didn't use their own wisdom. You know, if they did this with their own wisdom, the odds would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. But if God writes it in his wisdom, it's the odds are 1 to 1. It's going to happen. There is, Christian prophecy is that accurate, right? And so that's why I listed 100 prophecies here. But there's hundreds more. I think it was around 300 and something of Jesus. And so praise his mighty name. Okay, so let's go to verse 19. Oops, sorry. I may as well put it someplace. I'll go in the chat room. That way you got something on the streams. All right, so repent ye. Verse 19, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's hang out here for a little while. We must be obedient. I mean, this is the norm and the basic theology and the basic desire of the Seventh-day Remnant, the people in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, right? And this is all of us in every nation on earth. We're in every nation now, praise his name. And that's not a number to boast. It's just to show and glorify our God. Because think about this. You ever heard the term bloom where you're planted? See, it never made any sense to me back when I was a teenager, when I heard, you know, I wasn't a teenager. I was in my late 30s when I was watching that one brother-in-law and watching him because he found Christ. And this guy was graphically evil before he found Christ. And I was looking for Christ, and nobody knew it. I watched him, and then, of course, you all know I also watched this one woman that was promiscuous. She was an older woman at this one company I worked at. But the brother-in-law felt, you know, it was proper to go and share his faith in a country that he didn't know anybody. And that's understandable if you're starting a church and all that, but it just didn't work. He went to Haiti. And nothing came of it from what I understood or heard, but it didn't matter because, you know, I wasn't all about that anyway. But the thing here is the Lord has our brothers and our sisters in each nation on this planet now, because when that letter rain falls, we're going to go forth in our own neck of the woods, and we're going to be sharing our faith with those people. We're no longer going to have, like Sister White says, we're no longer going to have the fear of relatives. Or even neighbors. Who cares what people think of us? I'm going to go over there and tell them about Jesus. He's coming soon. Latter rains upon us. We're going to have utterance. We're going to have the ability to give them words they understand, words that are going to cut their hearts, and we know it. Not that we know the words, because we're not going to get those words till we talk to these people. Hence the reason for real trust in John 14:26, to, you know, where the Lord brings all things to our remembrance, because people like me can't memorize. Used to when I was a young kid, but boy, when you get older, brain don't work that way. And so, but boy, I tell you, that promise of John 14:26 is one of the most, it keeps you humble. It's one of the most amazing movements of our Father's hand, the way he keeps you humble. Because what I mean by keeping humble is, I'm the first one to say, you know, well, it's not me, man, I can't memorize. But there's some other people out there showing off saying, oh yeah, that's John, you know, chapter 1, verse 5. Or that's Jude, verse 20. Or whatever, you know, they're throwing out these verses left and right. I know a guy like that didn't have any good fruit, but boy, could he memorize. He had what I used to call the 18-inch problem. And the reason I call it 18 inches is because he had it all between the ears. He had nothing between the ribs. He memorized, he had the ability to memorize every Bible verse there is, it seemed, because I never tripped him up once that I can recall. Or I've never seen him get tripped up, but he had nothing in the heart. I'd rather have it in the heart, because I know I can't have it in the head. And so I have to rely on my Father to remind me, and he does it every time. And sometimes you can't get the verse for the life of you. Why? Because that person ain't ready to hear that verse. They're going to take it out of context, and it might hurt their walk. So just run with it. If you can't remember it, don't let it bother you. Unless, of course, you throw up a quick prayer, and the Lord gives it right back to you, then bam, share it. But again, we must be obedient. We must be repentant and free from all the sin we know so as to receive that latter rain. Pray, pray, and pray. I mean, you're not going to get any portion of that latter rain. Sister White goes into pretty graphic detail in regards to how much, how important this is, that latter rain. You know, the refreshing that is being spoken of here in Acts 3:19, that's the latter rain. Well, in their case, it's the former rain because they didn't realize, because they had already just received the former rain, Pentecost, you know. But there were people that were going to receive the Holy Spirit at that. And that's a refreshing unto them. But in our day, it's a double portion. Well, like Elijah, when he was ascending, Elisha asked him for a double portion. He said, hey, it's not up to me. It's up to the Father. So, you know, in today's language. And he says, but if I drop my robe, then you have your prayer answered. And, of course, he dropped his robe because he got a new one. He went from mortal to immortal, and he had the robe of light. So you don't need any clothing at that point. So, but we need to understand that in order to live perfectly in the sight of our God, when Jesus steps out of the sanctuary at plague one and drops the censer and says, whoever's unjust is going to remain that way, whoever's holy is going to remain that way. When he steps out of the sanctuary at plague one, if we cannot stand without a mediator at that time, we're going to die in the plagues. It's just how it goes. It's just going to happen that way. Those of us that receive the seal of God, which is right there in commandment number 4. That's why the devil attacks that. See, a lot of people say, oh, you Sabbath keepers. I know they say this, well, to the early church of the SDAs, but the SDAs today don't really share their faith. At least I haven't met any yet. But this is, you're always pushing the Sabbath. This, well, come on. Seriously. If Satan was attacking commandment number, say, 8, or even 9, or 10, you know, any other commandment, we would be focusing on that one. But the reason we're focusing on number 4 is because that's the location of the seal of the living God. And that's why Satan went after it. Seriously. This is something I would love, you know, because I know it's going to hit me on the street. You know, I'm going to get hit with this on the street. And I know and by the way, we're the only commandment, by the way, that has a hardcore prophecy in it is commandment number 4 as well. That one word in Revelation, or, I'm sorry, Exodus 20 verse 8. Because that commandment is 8 to 11. But verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How's that prophetic? Well, weren't we taught to forget it? I mean, it was prophesied through Daniel the prophet that the beast in Rome would think to change times and laws. So look at today's world. We no longer use the Jewish calendar of 30 days for each month, do we? Instead of a 360-year biblical year, which helps better to understand prophecy when you look at the dates and stuff like that of Daniel, Rome changed it to the Gregorian calendar. Some months have, you know, 30, some have 31, and then February has 28 or 29 on leap year or whatever you call it, you know. And so because they can't get it down. They can't match it the way the Bible did with the 360. And why do they do that? To try to confuse the babes in Christ that were going to jump on prophecy because of the dates that Daniel gave. No, we're not getting dates anymore because of the prophecy of Revelation 10. We know what's coming next. We just don't know when. And so that's the reason they did that. But what about the law? Because they changed the calendar as well. The law, they changed the fourth commandment from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And why is that so important? Go to verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Why is that so important? Well, many say the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. And the reason they say this is because they take stuff like 2 Corinthians 1:22 out of context, where it says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, or even Ephesians 1:13, where it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They're only half right. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is promised into you, you know. Remember what Jesus says? I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You're the Comforter. And then what's some of the promises? Well, again, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things that and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. But you ain't going to remember thing one if you never studied his word, because he didn't say it unto you. The only way to get them to say it unto you is open that book every single solitary day and just don't skim through it. Don't go to verse 2 until you know what verse 1 is saying. That's how you study. And no, you ain't got to study like cramming for exams, even though we all are all in a job interview, if you want to think about it. but you don't, it's not like he's pressuring you. You got to get it done. You got to do so many pages. No, you got to show him how you're serious and you want to be able to understand his word. And then when he sees how serious you are, he's going to open it up even more. And so what does the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Ghost do once he's inside us? Well, St. Corinthians again, 3:3. For as much as you have manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, in other words, you are a letter of Christ, some of us are the only Bible some people are going to read. Hence the reason the Holy Spirit's in you, so that you can be that Bible to them. You can speak those words unto them that they need to hear. But then it goes on to say, well, you know, the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. See, that's why we keep the Ten Commandments. We don't keep them to get saved. No man can. They proved that at Mount Sinai. Can't do it. Can't be done. No Holy Spirit was being washed out on them back then. They couldn't keep the Ten Commandments at all. But the New Covenant says, I'll help you keep it now. Jesus said he'll send us the Comforter. He'll help us keep it. How? Well, he just wrote them on our hearts. Look at Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I'll make after them, make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And so the 18-inch problem's gone. And so since he writes the law in our hearts, where is the law? Where in the law is his seal? Well, just to quickly tell you what a seal is, because Satan is always going to emulate the kingdom of heaven. And Satan controls the governments down here. And so he knows what works best up there. Is going to work good down here. As long as he throws his little monkey wrench in the works, he's got it tapped, right? Well, so he thinks. But check it out. Every bill that is signed into law by a U.S. president has to be signed with his signature or sign nature. You know, sign, seal, mark, same thing. Signature, it's his mark or his seal. It has to have the name of the official, the title of the official, the territory of the official. And so, if George Washington were alive today and he signed a bill into law, he would sign it, George Washington, name, title, president, territory, United States of America. So he would sign it, George Washington, president, United States of America. Well, where's this sign nature of the Lord? Remember in verse 11 of Exodus 20, the Lord made heaven and earth. There's the seal. How? Well, the name, the Lord, Isaiah 42, verse 8. That is, I'm the Lord. That is my name. So there's his name, the Lord. Title, creator. Why? Well, he said he made. So he's obviously creator. And then what's his where's his territory? Well, what did he make? Well, heaven and earth. Oh, so if he signs his bill into law, which he did, because there's 10 commandments, how did he sign it? How did he seal it? The Lord, creator, heaven and earth. The Lord, name, title, you know, name, title, territory. And so that's why Satan focused on commandment number 4. Satan wants to be worshipped as a god. You remember Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's why everybody's doing what they're doing today. They're worshiping Satan. They don't even know it. They're obeying Satan. Obey, worship in the Bible is synonymous. It means the same thing. And so when people lie, they're obeying Satan to speak his native tongue, which is to lie. This is why it's all a mess, big old mess out there. And this is why we focus on the fourth commandment, because Satan focuses on it. If he's focusing, that's where the threat is. Also the cross. We could focus on the cross too. Why? Well, how do we know he focuses on the cross? Have you ever met a Satanist? What do they do with the cross of Christ? They turn it upside down, don't they? They question the cross. It's a threat to them. Even a pope. You ever see those pictures with him sitting on that throne with the upside-down cross on it? you haven't seen some of my videos, you haven't seen it then. Or I got some of the pictures on the website too. But yeah, it's pretty intense is what's going on here. But let me read you something from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 186, paragraph 2, in regards to the times of refreshing. It says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. Yeah, speaking about us when we go forth to let it rain. Loud cry, good stuff. She says, I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children had been bound by their parents. Now, praise God, some of us in this church family have already seen this. We got two young men that aren't that young anymore, but that came into this church family as young teenagers, and their parents got all up in their face about it because of the truth we embrace. But, you know, they're still in the church. They're no longer bound by their parents. I mean, they still love their parents, don't get me wrong. But just like what Fran and I did, just like when we left the church, over the years, there's been, in my family alone, four siblings that left the Catholic Church. Not counting me. Out of the four, three of them went back into the church, but I never did. Same thing happened with Fran and her family, but none of them ever left the Catholic Church. Fran was the only one. She broke the mold in that family. But we did, we never went back. We weren't bound by our parents. And that was, 40 years ago almost? It's like 38, 38 and a half or something like that. It's been a while. Anyway, she goes on to say, let me put this in the room. I'm sorry, I usually put these quotes in the room. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 186. I'll read it over so that you can all get where I left off here. It says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children had been bound by their parents. The honest who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth, now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. All fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. And so now you can understand why Huss was singing hymns while his body was on fire. Yeah. We know what real life is. Down here is just, like I said earlier, a job interview. That's all we're doing. We're all slated to become ambassadors for Christ, whether we accept it or not. That's up to us. Do we take the job? She says they had been hungering and thirsting for truth. And then she says, she's talking to the angel while she's in vision. She goes, I asked what made this great change. And an angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. And I want to read one more thing from early writings. I think it's 1909 or 1900. Here, let me put it in the room. I don't think it's going to fit, but I'm going to try. And I'll close with this. Wow, we only did two verses or three verses. Yeah, three. See if it fits. Well, I'll be. It did. Early writings, page 71, paragraph 1, 2, 3. Yep. Oh, I'm sorry. Paragraph 1 and 2 only. All right. It says, I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. And for those of you that are kind of new to this, what that means is plague one. And before plague one hits, we got to be able to stand without a mediator. We got to get to a point where all sin is just plain old. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. It literally, spiritually freaks us out to the point where we're not even going to take that or even attempt that sin or even think that sin. Because in so doing, we know we're going to have to grieve for a couple, 3 days or a week or so, depending upon whatever idiotic thing we're tempted to do and we do. And so we get to a point where it says, okay, enough's enough, done. We got to get to that point before plague one even starts, before our Lord even drops that censer and says whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust and whoever's holy is going to remain holy. We got to be ready then so that we can go into the plagues without a mediator. Why? Because he's not going to be there. He's busy with something far more important. You know, splitting the eastern sky in about 2 weeks. Because that's, within a year. I'm sorry. Within a year, because the plagues fall within a day, it says in Revelation. And a day equals a year in prophecy. And so we have to be able to go through all seven of those plagues without losing our faith. Because once we step into plague one, if we commit sin, we can't be forgiven. We only can be forever lost, period. That's why you got to be ready now. You got to see, that's why a lot of the people in the SDR movement, well, most I would think hopefully all, have already started changing their diets to be vegan. We're getting ready for the Edenic diet. Why not get used to eating what you're going to be eating for all eternity down here anyway? It helps you think better too, makes you healthier. And when it makes you think better, yeah, the Bible opens up a lot easier. Going on, it says, those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. But that's not how it works. You're not going to get the latter rain if you can't overcome now. He's not going to give it to you and then you magically overcome. No. It's just like people that come out of their graves at the end of it all. Depending upon which resurrection it is, he's not going to change your character. Well, it's a done deal once you die. She goes on, oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation, therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Now listen closely. Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building, but there will be no time then to do it. And no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. And otherwise, once you sin, you can't be saved now. It reminds me of the statement of Jeremiah, if somebody wants to put it in the room. Summer has ended, and we are not saved. You know, that's more or less talking about the people at the end of the Plague 7. Or better yet, I'm sorry, Plague 1. Here's going to be a lot of Christians. Yeah, thanks, Sean. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. This atheist ain't going to be saying that, brothers and sisters. They don't care. They don't care at all about what the Bible says. The only people that are going to be saying that are the ones that understood what just happened with Plague 1. When they look in a mirror one morning, they got boils all over their faces because they worship their flesh. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They can't have that prophetic understanding unless they understood Scripture. And atheists just plain don't do that. They just don't do that. Christians do that. Christians understand the Bible. That means billions of Christians are going to get the boils and all the other plagues because they weren't serious about what's already starting in our day. She goes on. Before this time, the awfully solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You ever notice that with the unjust and the filthy, though? The unjust are the wicked politicians, and the filthy are the people in the, you know, common man. The ones that refuse Christ. She says, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained a victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. And some of us, myself included, are constantly being tempted in the area of the words and actions or even thoughts. Like, I think it was Brother Lawrence bringing it up earlier in regards to, like, you know, just thinking a bad thought about somebody. You committed that sin. Remember what Jesus said about you lusting a woman? In your mind, you committed adultery in your mind. You got to confess and repent that. Or if you hate somebody because, oh boy, they really get under your skin. and you hate them. You just committed murder in your heart. You got, that's commandment number six. You just broke that one. You broke commandment number six or seven or whatever one, you know. You steal from somebody, there it is. Commandment number, was that nine? Oh, no, eight. Yeah. Lying, commandment number nine. Well, the kids know this. Hence the reason we all got 10 toes and 10 fingers, right? Count where those 10 commandments are and praise God for the children's study. Because I tell you, it helps some of us adults too, the way, you know, the women are doing the children's story, because we all listen. And it does bless, you know. Anyway, she finishes this by saying, we should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy and that none but holy things can ever dwell in His presence. And we can be holy. We can be pure. We can be perfect. Jesus says, be ye perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. You're going to call Him a liar? Like all those people out there with the bumper sticker say, Christians are perfect. They're just forgiven. Boy, have they got a lot of people corn-swoggled on that one, because they actually, oh, you know, that's true. Yeah, I'm not really perfect. I'm just forgiven. Oh, good, good, good. I'm just going to go out and slam a few brewskis and then repent later. That's not Christianity. That's Satanism. And they don't even know it. Because you, there's no gray areas. That's why there's no gray areas. There's no difference, you know, when it comes to the height of the mercy seat or the altar of burnt offerings. Or God's wrath and God's love. There's no gray areas. It's either you love Him or you hate Him. He doesn't gild a lily. He doesn't have to. He's God. And if Jesus said we can be perfect, then we can be perfect. And 144,000 of us will. Now, some of us that can't, but still are striving onto all sorts of perfection, but we just aren't going to be able to handle that kind of a tribulation or situation during the plagues. But yet we are perfect in our walk, and we're not slated to be in that number, let's say, or whatever the case may be. There's going to be many Christians that are either going to die in their sleep, die of old age, die of disease, whatever the case may be, and or get martyred before plague one. You know, because those guillotines that they're rolling out soon, 30,000 of them on U.S. soil right now. I did a newsletter on that decades ago, and I did a radio broadcast on it about a year or so later. And then somebody took my radio broadcast and made a video on YouTube about it. It's not me, but it's me talking. But I don't know who that person is that put that video up. Those guillotines have been here for decades for a reason. Just like it took them, you know, so many years, decades, to get the 501c3, you know, passed into law when Trump did it on the Sabbath, no less, to mock the Lord, because it has to do with attacking His law anyway, on December 2nd, 2017, on Sabbath. It was in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, but it was still Sabbath, Sabbath Eve, I guess you can say. So, but... we're that close, brothers and sisters. And I hope and I pray. And that you are blessed. Let me see if I can. I'm going to pick it up at verse 19 next week, because I'm going to stay with the context because of what's happening after verse 19. So with that said, why don't we kneel for closing prayer?